Can you hear me? Yep, you can. First, before I do that, I'd just like to say, the worship team, you guys are awesome today. And nobody gets to talk about the drummer. James, you were awesome today. Just awesome. Because I do have the floor, I do get to talk and do my own announcements, right? And I'd like to announce that last weekend, my son got married. I'm really sorry you were not invited. You weren't invited. That's why many of you didn't know about it. This is my new daughter-in-law, Delaney. I was hoping that they were going to be here, and they might still show up, and I might make a big hairy deal about it in the middle of my message, but we'll see. It was at Jay and Anita Shirley's house, and it was just parents, siblings, and grandparents, and a few close friends. And I just like to thank Jason Harris and Rebecca for being there for us. Jason performed the wedding. It was a magical evening. It exceeded all of my expectations. And thank you to Jay and Anita. Your generosity in this community and to our family does not go unnoticed. Jay said it was the first wedding at their house. Maybe not the last. I don't know. No pressure. But nothing was off limits, and their generosity and support absolutely made the day. It was a wonderful, wonderful day. Okay. We're going to do a quick recap where we were. Ephesians 4. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 4. I'm going to have the text on the screen as well. This Jew named Paul, he's from Tarsus, there on the right-hand side in modern-day Turkey, plants a church in Ephesus. And he gathers believers around him, and they plant this thing called a church. And he wrote a letter to them, the letter to the Ephesians. Now, I can imagine that if I was a new believer, that I might have some questions after deciding to dedicate my entire life to the teachings of some transient Jewish rabbi. Like, what does that mean? Two main questions that I might have. Oop. It's a little slow, isn't it? What is my identity and calling as a follower of Jesus? Who am I? And secondly, how do I live out this calling? If you recall, we spent the first three chapters going over our identity, who we are in Jesus, who we are in Christ. Now, we flip over to chapter 4. And JR started us last week, and we're going to revisit this, but what we're going to do is we're starting to explore the question, how do I live this out? How do I live out my calling? I urge you, he says in the beginning of chapter 4, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And that sentence sums up the core teaching of the book of Ephesians, because the core theme of Ephesians is about our identity in Christ, who we are in faith, 1 through 3, and in practice, 4 through 6. So chapter 4 is the turning of the page from the first question to the second question. How do I live this out? And JR started us out last week talking about Paul's teaching about right belief, submitting ourselves to spiritual mentors and teachers, and the absolute critical nature of being a unified community with one another. We cannot know our identity. We cannot become disciples of Jesus. We cannot follow him in the absence of one another. So before we launch into our section today, I just want to make a little caveat. When we're talking about how do we live this out, it's easy to look at the surface level and get the impression that Paul's biggest concern is your behavior and telling you what to do. But that's not true. If you dig in, which we're going to do today, you'll see that he's not promoting the gospel of sin management. The thing that he's most concerned about is addressing the core sources and the motivations of our behavior. Because Paul's core conviction is that our behavior is only surface level. What generates that surface activity, our behaviors, how we relate to one another, are deep, deep character issues inside of us. And that's our sense of identity. Because Paul believes that how you behave is generated out of who you are. The kind of person that you are, your worth, your value that you think you have or that you think you don't have. And that's the pretext before we jump in. But let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and through us as we open your word. Give us your eyes to see, enlighten our hearts, that we will hear and obey your word for our benefit and for your glory. Amen. Now I say this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I want to pause right there, and I want to talk about that word Gentiles. That word is an ethnic term. It means non-Jew, a non-Jewish person. Don't be like the Gentiles. But isn't that curious? Because who is he actually writing this letter to? He's writing it to the Gentiles. So he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles do. And he refers to them Gentiles multiple times in chapter 3. So what he's saying to this group is, yes, your ethnic background is Gentile, but your new identity is not primarily ethnic. And your nationality is not your primary identity either. That is not who you are anymore. Your primary identity is some other category. You're not Jewish. You're not Gentile either. You're something else. I might step on your toes. Yes, you're an American, but you're no longer to walk as the Americans do. Your primary identity is something else. And he's going to tell you what that is right here. They are darkened in their minds, in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. I'm gonna put the whole passage up there so we can all see it. Oh, it's not there. Hold on one sec. No, we don't get the whole passage. Naughty Nick. Okay. All right. You must no longer walk as... I just threw him under the bus. That's right. But it's my fault because I changed everything on him last night about 8 o'clock. So that's not his fault. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. What Paul means by the futility of their thinking, the futility of their minds, is much more than your thought life. It's much more than your thought life. It's your worldview, the lens in which you see the world around you. Because life is complicated and complex, and we have to take in everything that we see around us. So in today's culture, in the news, in social media, in our personal relationships, in our workplace, our experiences, and we put it into a story to which we make sense of the world, and then we live out the script of that story that we tell ourselves. Our experience and information that we see color our worldview, whether they're true or not. For instance, I know a person who refuses to fly in airplanes. He has gone through a bunch of turbulence, and he knows someone that died in a plane crash. He believes that they're incredibly unsafe. And he tells himself over and over that air travel is dangerous. But in fact, the statistics say, oh, it's not there. Okay, bummer. Well, I'll just tell you about them. Okay? The statistics say that, oh, there it is. There it is. 1 in 11 million people die in an airplane 1 in 5,000 die in a car crash. And yet this person goes, gets in a car every day and puts his life at a far greater risk than if he flew Delta. We live out the story that we choose to believe. And there have been a number of research studies showing the number one reason why couples have successful marriages. It's not because they communicate well. It's not because they have a great sex life. It's not because they handle their money well. No, the number one reason is because they choose to believe the best in their partner. That is the number one. Whether it's Christian or not, they choose to believe. Rather than believing that their partner is out to sabotage their life and out to get them, they believe that their partner genuinely loves them and wants the best for them, whether it's true or not. We live out the story that we choose to believe. In God's story, that belief is that our minds can be and will be changed by the grace of God, and that starts with telling yourself the correct story of the world and the story that God has put into motion. It's the process of capturing every thought and reminding us whose story that we're in. And conversely, let's see what the next slide says. Nope. Let's go back. Gotta go back. Nope. There it is. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We tell ourselves a story about sexuality. Think about it. Every day when you wake up, whether you read the news or open up social media or whatever, you're told about sexuality. You're told that you're an animal, that sexuality is whatever you want it to be, as long as it's safe and consensual, that gender and marriage are an outdated construct. And if you do get married, it should be to anyone or any ones that you choose. And there are an infinite number of genders. But we'll go back here. You must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do. Okay? Let's come on. There it is. That is not the way you learned in Christ. Rather, assuming that you've heard about him, it's the truth in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt in the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to be put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You have an old self and a new self. The old, that word self means man or human. There's an old human and a new human. And his call is to put off the old self and to put on the new self. It's like taking off a shirt and putting on a new shirt. When you take off your old identity, you put on a new identity. You put on a whole new way to live. You put on a whole new way to be human. But the language that Paul uses is not a one-time event. It's not to just take it off and then put it on, you're done. We're leaving our old identities, our old life, and the renewal of our identities begin. And that's that word right there in verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your minds. We're going to fast forward here. There it is. An enneo, I can't really say it. Going up to a higher stage of God's power, divinely renewed, leveling up. That is the process of sanctification. It is not a one-time thing, but it's a metamorphosis, a process, a renewal over a lifetime, which we're transformed to become more like Jesus and to become our true, real selves. It's the process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk the easy yoke of Jesus, our teacher. So discovering your identity and calling is the first step. Step two is to grow and mature into the person being marked as a disciple of Jesus. That is the process of sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus, to put it into practice and to change. So what we want to do is focus on the second half of this, is how. As Paul calls it in verse 13, how do we get to the fullness, the full measure of Christ? To not only believe that I need to become someone different, but to put those beliefs and living into practice. To change from who we are now, to change who are we are becoming in Christ. So let's look at the second half of the passage. Therefore, because you have a new self, because you've taken off your old self and you now have a new self, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, butterness. Get rid of all butterness as well. But you want to get rid of bitterness first. Rage and anger, brawling and slander, or harsh words, along with every form of malice. That word malice means intent to harm someone else. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I'm going to look at this as a comparison chart. Take off the old self, put on the new self. Take off lying, put on telling the truth. Take off anger, put on peace. Take off stealing, put on sharing and generosity. Take off gossip and slander, put on encouragement. Take off indifference and put on compassion. Take off malice and put on kindness. Take off revenge and put on forgiveness. I noticed a pattern here in the things that Paul is saying. When we start the new self, when the new self begins, what do all of the things on the left have in common? They all want harm for our neighbor. In other words, to say this, they all show contempt. Contempt for another person, for their property, for who they are as an image bearer of God. In the time that I have remaining here, I want to tackle the concept of what Paul's trying to communicate. The new way to be human, the new self, begins with our speech and conduct through our words and our attitudes. Multiple times in this passage, Paul condemns lying, deceit, insensitive and offensive words, foul language, and each of these is the intent to damage or hurt the hearer or person receiving our actions. So instead of dragging each other down with our words, everything we say should be beneficial and helpful to encourage, bless, and build up others who hear them. Only then can we walk in the holiness and purity of Christ, to be changed into the new self, and at that point, we embrace our new identity. Like I said, it's one thing to believe it, it's another thing to do it. America is deeply divided politically. And while the assassination attempt on Donald Trump shocked the American public, if you follow the rhetoric and verbal barbs being thrown back and forth between each side, it is hardly surprising. For a few days, both sides of the political divide called for civility and to remove contemptuous speech from our language. But you knew it wouldn't last, and they're already back at it. Americans as a whole seem not to be able to understand, talk to, work with, or even treat kindly people who do not see the country or the world as they do. They did a survey here. 98% of Americans say that incivility is a threat to the country. And 67% say we're at a crisis level. But what about the church? The people who claim to follow Jesus, are we different than the rest of the culture? Do we stand apart? Will the church lead the charge when it comes to how we treat people who disagree with us? Or a couple of other questions. Do members of the American church avoid demonizing people who do not think like us? Do we refrain from showing contempt for others with whom we disagree? And based on my experience of what I'm seeing out there, my personal experiences, my personal conversations, what I see on social media, what I see in the media, I would have to say no. The American church is not different. And not only would I say we are not a good role model, we're a bad role model. Now, that's not true of all of us. I'm not here to like shame myself or shame you or shame the American church. But what I do want to point out is the culture has taken notice. I recently watched, I like to send memes back and forth on Instagram with my oldest son. And we were sharing a particular video. And in the video was a public access video of a guy from the 80s, and he was a Christian. And he was just goofy and cringy. And, you know, the camera work was really bad. And they just say, hey, bring back 80s Christian public access television. You know, and it's a good laugh. We can poke fun at ourselves and whatever. But he was really sincere and he was very sweet. And we can have a chuckle about it. But everyone knows that the seventh circle of hell in Dante's Inferno is the social media comment section. It is a dumpster fire. And I will on occasion venture into that cesspool, only to immediately regret it and feel like I need to take a shower, okay? But I couldn't help myself on this, so I went and looked and I pulled out a couple of comments from one viewer of the video. Now before I do that, what I want you to do is think about what reactions and emotions that you have, if you are a believer, when I read this. I prefer this guy to 99% of the Christians I've met in the last 10 years. He is full of joy. They are full of hate and anger. Note, I said 99%. It doesn't apply to everyone, just most of those whom I happen to meet. Skip forward. They are judgy, hypocritical of others, and downright mean. I have never seen a group of people who claim to be persecuted be so full of venom and interested in hurting others. And I honestly don't see any of this supposed hate going on. I don't know what they're talking about. What I see is people saying that everyone has the right to choose their religion of choice or none. Not that they can't practice theirs, but they feel like they can legally force theirs on the nation, which has never been the point of democracy. Just today, I saw a friend on Facebook posting a note from a stranger telling her how glad he was that she would be rotting in hell because of her morals. Stuff like that. They don't seem to care about the sick or the needy, but many financially support those values that are 180 degrees opposed to the Bible and what they purport to believe. This is not a rare comment. I see it all the time. And it's usually along the lines of this. Wait, I thought that your religion was supposed to mirror the teachings of Jesus. And yet all I experience is you verbally attacking me because I don't share your viewpoint. Is she right? Think about your emotions, what you're feeling right now. Is she right? Yeah, but they do it. We're just trying to keep our rights, our religious rights, our freedoms, our protections. And it sounds right to fight back to preserve them. What I'm going to do now, we sang a song said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." We're preaching to ourselves. King David did it. My six-year-old son, he does it when he says, "You can do it, Ben. You can do it. You can do it." We talk to ourselves all the time. And I'm going to speak to myself. And I want you to sit and I want you to listen. And if you can take something away from this, please do. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Jeff, you grew up in a country where citizens pound the table for their individual rights. In the new way to be human, in the new self, Jeff, God is more concerned with your righteousness than your rights. Jeff, God is more concerned with your righteousness than your rights. Jeff, when you're more concerned with your individual rights and their preservation than you are with your righteousness or laying down those rights for the good of others, for the building of others, you devolve into gossiping, division, arguing, despising, contempt, passing of judgments. I mean, it's not that your rights mean nothing. It's just that sometimes you're so attached to them at the expense of others that you become selfish and angry rather than the kind of person that Paul is encouraging you to be. Jeff, you even speak to people that you love like that, your own children, with contempt. When they interrupt your schedule or you want to show them that you're in charge, when they don't give you the respect that you think that you deserve, you speak in the very manner Paul commands you not to. Rather than patiently inviting them into a new way of living, you bark at them to get them to do what you want, or you shame them into behavioral management, or passively aggressively manipulate them into doing what you want them to do. This is my moment in time to stand up and say no more. I'm not going to return insult for insult, but to give a blessing instead. I'm going to honor our leaders. I'm going to show compassion to others who are not like me. I'm going to seek to understand those who are not like me. I'm not going to show contempt for others. I'm going to live like the right side of the chart and not the left side of the chart. This is love. This is what it means to become who we were created to be like Jesus. Paul is showing me a new way to live. Jeff, how are you going to change? Even when it's hard, even when it's not reciprocated, you have to assume the best of others to try to understand and to speak the best of them. When you commit to speaking to others on the right side, you exercise your commitment to the love of God rather than the love of supporting your own opinions. I will not love my own opinions more than I love God. Because the unkind words of contempt come roaring back when I love my own opinions more than you. Jeff, when you're attacked, instead of lashing back with an attempt to harm with your words, Paul says, be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness. Seeking and granting forgiveness. Okay, God, I'm going to try that. Instead of defending my fellow Christians, instead of lashing back, I'm going to try something different. On behalf of American Christians, of those of us who claim to follow Jesus, please forgive us. Our behavior is inexcusable. I'm guessing that you're one of the exceptions. Thank you for replying. I know there are good people out there as well as those who have been conned. You didn't know how she was going to respond. She could have responded with vitriol or dismissiveness, but instead, maybe she softened her heart. Maybe just a little bit. God, thank you for your instructions in Ephesians. Thank you for helping me grow, maybe even plant a little seed of righteousness. Okay, I'm done talking to myself. I'll talk to you again. but I hope maybe you can relate to some of the feelings that that I'm having. Bubblegum underscore OD. If I showed her the passage that we covered today, where Christians are commanded to love others without concern for receiving love back, where we show forgiveness instead of revenge, peace instead of anger, compassion instead of indifference, she'd be clapping along saying, yeah, I can get behind this Jesus. This Jesus is awesome. I like this Jesus. But that is only one part of the Christian life. I want fullness. I want full obedience. I want the fullness of life in Jesus. We're going to flip over to chapter 5 next week, and Brandon Freitas is going to lead us in a discussion because he's going to continue on the fullness of life in Jesus. And here's what he says in chapter 5. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you, any kind of impurity or greed, because those are improper for those who follow Jesus. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Get rid of your idols. Money is not your God. Don't use alcohol to get drunk. Meet together and be part of a church. And then later, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives and consider them better than yourselves. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But many, both outside and inside the church, don't want that message because that's oppressive and that's out of date. But that message and that life, that is our calling. The Spirit of God empowering us to live out the life in God's word. The journey of living out our identity in Christ. I urge you, I beg you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. That is our calling, to walk out, to journey together, changing out of the old self, putting on the new self that we would be to the praise of his glory. And we're going to do it together because you guys see this back here. This is our mission. This is mirroring what Ephesians says. Living the mission, building community. We'll do it together. Would you stand with me? Jason's going to pray for us.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you very much. Do you relate? Do you relate to what Jeff's saying and what Jeff's pondering and feeling? But do you relate to what Paul's writing? What Paul's writing, not just the Ephesians then, but Christians now. No matter our circumstances, no matter our country, our nationality, no matter our politics, no matter our beliefs, but the one true God that we say that we love and that we serve, God, we pray to you. And God, we pray that God, really in our heart of hearts, that your kingdom would come. That God, in our lives, your will would be done. That God, our words would follow the words of Jesus Christ. And that our actions, even when we're treated unfairly or misrepresented, that God, we would represent you first before ourselves. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts and align us with you. Help us to live for you and to speak for you and to seek you. And God, we pray for bubblegum underscore OD in Jesus' name. That God, you would surround her with people who exemplify your true love, your truth in word and in deed. And that God, beyond even us, that God, you would show her yourself. Your selfless, caring, and generous, and kind love towards her. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, those who gather here at Mount Helena Community Church and all the churches in Helena, that God, you'd help us be true examples of your kingdom and of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for continuing to join us in your busy and active and hot summer. Thank you for celebrating and coming together with us in worship and to hear from the Ephesians series. We enjoy having you here. If you'd like prayer, there's a prayer team available up here to the side of the stage, and they're glad to pray with you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.